Welcome to Faith Talks, a podcast from Cornerstone Christian Church. In each episode, Pastor Fred sits down for honest conversations about real life questions, like how to forgive when it's hard, how to trust God in uncertainty, and how to discern God's will for your life. We're so glad that you're here. Let's jump into today's conversation.
All right. So, Fred, last night you had your first Faith Talk.
Right.
And you're doing that in person and on Zoom.
Yeah, the idea behind the Faith Talks is that we have questions that people often have about faith, and we're addressing them. So it's very topical. They're not linked. It's not exegetical. And last night we talked about, how can I talk with God? How can I hear his voice? Yeah. That was the topic.
Why did that topic make it into your roster of all the topics you're going to go over?
I would say that I think there's an inherent question for anybody who starts reading the Bible. In the Bible, people hear from God all the time. Random people, famous people, they hear from God all the time. They hear him audibly. And after a while, you learn to turn off the question. You just go with it, like, okay. But it's not unusual to stop and say, how come they hear from God? I never hear from God. Should I hear from God? Beyond that, there's also the larger question of, I have to make all these decisions. I have to make a life. How do I know if I'm in God's will? How am I to know? That's going to be one of our other questions about understanding God's will, but how do I know which direction to go? Is God leading me in something, or is it just me?
And it'd be easy if you just heard him say that.
Right, yeah.
if he just said, this is the direction.
Yeah, yeah. And so last night we tried to answer those two things.
Okay.
Both sensing where God is leading, and also about, does God still speak in an audible voice?
Okay. So which question did you start with then?
So what we started with was, philosophically, can we expect God to speak to humans? Can God speak? You know, would God speak? Should God speak? That kind of thing. I took this from Dallas Willard's book, Hearing God. And Dallas Willard is at heart a philosopher. He was a philosopher. He was on the philosophy department of USC in California. So he wrote a book called Hearing God, and most of what I taught last night I stole from his book. And he's with the Lord now, so he doesn't mind.
I mean, don't fix what's not broke. So.
Yeah. So, but you can also imagine somebody in our very, very secular world saying, even if there is a God, even if there is somebody sovereign over the universe, what makes you think he's listening to you? What makes you think he cares about this? You know, with all the things he has to do in all the distant galaxies, which he has to turn into black holes on the other side that we can't even see with the Hubble telescope, what makes you think that he cares about you getting a parking spot in Ridgewood? You know? And it's not hard to show the absurdity of that. And in fact, the more you elevate God's greatness, the more you can say, well, reasonably, why would he spend time with me? So we answered that question first. And basically, the first thing that we recognize is that God is relational, that God is a person. Now, God is spirit, and so he's not corporeal in the same way that we are, but God is a person. So because God is a person, he communicates. That's the nature of being. One of the things about personhood is that we communicate. And so God communicates, and our ability to communicate and our desire to communicate with others is a reflection of him, not the other way around. Mm-hmm. So God can communicate because he's personal and because he's as a personality. He is, after all, you know, a beautiful mind. That's what you encounter in Genesis 1:1, this mind that created all things. So then the next question is, would he communicate? And it makes sense in there to say, well, he's so great, I don't want to take up his time.
Hmm.
And this coheres with how we treat people in the world. You know, the more important you are, the harder it is to get to you. And the more you have to curate who you respond to. So if you are a very famous A-line actor, people don't just show up and said, I have this screenplay, would you read it?
They go through your agent.
Yeah, even studios don't say, hey, would you do this? They don't call you up unless they're also an A-list director, producer kind of person. When you're struggling, you want anybody to pay attention to you, but you get to a certain point where you just can't have ordinary people coming to you. And it's the same thing with people in power, you know, the president and prime ministers. You have to curate that. People can't just get to you. It's that way all the time. So that's how we determine. And throughout human history, it's been one of the ways that you determine how powerful somebody is by who can get
to them. How hard is it to get to them?
Right, right. And so, you know, that's why charming stories of past about kids writing letters to Lincoln and saying, I think you'd be better if you grew a beard, mm-hmm. you know, are so charming because little children don't normally have access, you know.
So you're thinking, we think the same thing about God.
Right.
That
right.
he's so great that why would he ever listen to us?
Right. And the answer to that is God's the opposite. God delights to dwell with the lowly. God delights a humble heart. God actually stands against the proud. And so he's not like going to Davos where, hey, you're a billionaire, I'm a billionaire, let's both talk to each other one-on-one. We're both rock stars, let's talk to each other. It's not a Hall of Fame banquet where only the Hall of Famers are there. That's how we picture the very powerful. God says, no, I'm drawn to the lowly. Mm-hmm. I'm drawn to the meek. I'm drawn to the to those who have nothing. Those who are most desperate are the people who cry out to me that I hear. Mm-hmm. Over and over again. Once you look for it, it's all over Scripture, that God responds to the cry of the lowly. And it becomes so common when you read the Bible that you stop even noticing it. But when you stop and say, it's trying to tell me that God's drawn to the brokenhearted, God's drawn to the humble, God comes against the proud. And I think what I said last night is, from God's standpoint, there is the total absurdity that God as the God who runs the universe, thinking that some of us think that we're greater than others in his mind. You know, it's like being the number one three-year-old in the preschool, you know? The teacher's going to be like, you know, you all can't put your coats on, okay? And that's how God views us. So the proud are the ones who really get in his way.
Gotcha.
So we can expect God to speak to us, and the more nameless and average we are, the more we should expect God to be drawn to us.
So how do we, so if we, if it can happen, mm-hmm. and we know that it does, then how do we hear him?
Yeah. Like, So there's really two things that we focused on in the class. We kind of focused on sensing God's leading and direction. And then we also talked about hearing his voice.
Okay.
We talked about, in Scripture, whether it's Exodus chapter 3, Moses at the burning bush, mm-hmm. whether it's you know, Acts chapter 9, you know, Jesus appearing to Paul in a vision. But what I love about Acts chapter 9, we talked about it last night, was not only do you have this great scene, that's a well-known scene where Paul is on the road to Damascus mm-hmm. to persecute Christians. Jesus appears to him in a vision, knocks him off his horse, says, why are you persecuting me? He says, well, Jesus, if you are who you say you are, then I'm on your side. I'm team Jesus. And so Paul has a complete dramatic conversion. But embedded in that story is the story of Ananias,
yeah.
who is just having his morning devotions, yeah. and God appears to him and says, I want you to go and pray over Saul of Tarsus. And he says, I think he's here to kill me, so why would I do that? And he says, no, I'm working in him. And I always like to think that Ananias ultimately goes because he says, I will show him how much he will suffer for me. And he'd be like, well, if he's suffering, I guess.
Yeah, then I'd like to see that.
Yeah, so he doesn't even know. So, but, you know, Ananias hears an audible voice. He sees a vision. God speaks to him, and he responds. So, you know, can we expect that? We either have to assume that God never talks like that anymore.
Okay.
That these people are of a different category, or that those are myths, or that God is the same. And mm-hmm. if God is the same, then we should expect that God is still communicating with us. Mm-hmm. So generally, when people talk about hearing God speak, they generally talk about three things working in coordination.
Okay.
You know, I want to know what God's doing. What's God doing in my life? And so we talk about circumstances. We talk about impressions of the Spirit. A sense
I love
of
how you said that last night. Impressions of the Spirit is such a good way of explaining that.
Right, right. It's a stolen phrase.
That's well, there we
why
go.
It sounds so good. Impressions of the Spirit. I don't even know where I read it, so I can't attribute it to anybody. For now, let's just assume I made it up.
Okay.
and passages of the Bible.
Okay.
And the important thing to notice is that these three triangulate. So our circumstances, open and closed doors. Mm. What we sense God is saying to us, but also what Scripture says.
Okay.
They triangulate. They're all important. and they work together. And so it's not a formula where you get one, then the other, then the other.
Mm-hmm.
There are three factors that you have to keep alive all the time, you know? And so when something happens, you know, a person loses their job, and that's a circumstance. I've lost my job.
Yeah.
I have to go find another job, you know? And in that, it could be like, well, I've got to go out. I've got to put my resume. I've got to start making communication with people who's got a job opening, that kind of stuff. So that's a circumstance you have to deal with. To say like, well, I haven't lost my job, I'm just going to show up, is a George Costanza moment. And most of us don't get those. I'm just going to show up at my job and pretend I didn't get laid off. But you could, as you go along, begin to get a sense like, I think instead of looking for the same job,
mm-hmm.
another job in IT, I think I really want to do something completely different. And I think this is an impetus to do something different. I've always wanted to go back to school. I was on my way to do that when I was offered this job. I didn't really like it, but I got good at it. And so that's an impression of the spirit,
mm-hmm.
you know? And so, and now that person is sensing maybe a different direction, and now they're reading scripture. And, you know, they're reading Genesis 12. And Abraham says, you know, go from the place where you are to the land that I've called you.
Gotcha.
And they sense in there, I think that's what God is saying. Now, if they had a job and they're paying the mortgage and they're putting your kids through school and they sense, I think I should quit my job. You know, it may not be like, well, you know, I sense that, but it's a very different conversation.
Yeah.
But when the circumstances say you don't have a job,
yeah.
you have to do something. But it's also completely normal for a person to be like, I've lost my job. I need to find another job. Mm-hmm. I know a bunch of people in the biz. I'm going to do this. And they just go and find another job. And it's a different place. And now they have a different kind of a relationship. So the things triangulate that way, you mm-hmm. know, just like if you're reading Genesis 12 and it says, leave your home and your place and go to the place where I've called you, without any other circumstance, be like, maybe I should leave my home.
Yeah.
Where should I go?
Is God asking me
yeah,
to do
is
that?
Yeah, is God asking me to do that? He's like, well, no, he's asking Abraham to do that. What am I doing, you know? And you may start to think like, what scary thing might God be calling me to
yeah.
do, you know? So those things triangulate. And one of the things that Willard says in his book is, these things work together. They're not a formula.
Mm-hmm.
You have to weigh all of them. And they are not the voice of God.
Okay.
Like, to sense that, you know, I've been feeling for a long time that I wanted to go into this field. And now that I've lost my job, I think it is time to go get my real estate license and mm-hmm. begin to do. That's what I've always wanted to do, you know? And so you're beginning to do that. That's different than hearing the voice of God.
Okay.
So we want to say, for most of us, this is the way that God communicates with us through these circumstances, through the Bible, through our things. But there still is a way for God to speak mm-hmm. and for people to hear even an audible voice.
Mm.
Most of the time when God speaks to us, what the speaking that God sends is a deep inner sense in us.
Mm-hmm.
It's an interior impression. It's like it comes into our thoughts and our perceptions. So it's a thought bubble in mm-hmm. us, you know. Occasionally, if you get talking to Christians long enough, you'll talk to somebody who say, I was driving along and I heard an audible voice. And the person said, you need to stop what you were doing.
Mm.
And I looked behind me. I looked at the radio. I looked, you know,
yeah.
there wasn't anything. And I heard somebody saying, you have to stop this. And I swear it was an audible voice. And they're like, I think God spoke.
Mm.
Now, God doesn't normally speak that way.
Mm-hmm.
But he can speak that way. He still does speak that way. I think one of the keys of understanding this is that even for Ananias, he probably didn't continue to hear God that way.
Yeah.
Even when Paul saw a vision to come to Christ, and later on a vision that told him, go to Philippi, another time a vision to say, don't be worried, I have many people in this. Those visions are in the scripture because they were few and far between. Even God speaking to Abraham, it'll be like, go to the land I tell you. Then in Genesis 15, it's Abraham, you are my chosen son, my very great reward. And he's like, yeah, well, I still don't have any kids. Like, you know, because it's been like 10 years. Like 10 years was the last time you checked in on me, you mm-hmm. know? So even these guys don't hear God speaking to them all the time. Yeah. If you hear God speaking to you all the time and telling you where to park and what shoes to put on, that kind of thing, we're all a little worried.
Yeah.
I mean, we can all agree on that.
It's more of like an extraordinary circumstance.
It's an extraordinary circumstance. And, you know, one of the problems with modern psychosis is that when people sometimes become schizophrenic, they begin to hear voices. Mm-hmm. And of course, we're people who realize you could be hearing a voice from God. But when you start talking to somebody, I hear voices all the time, and I hear God telling me to do a lot of things. When you hear that kind of constant communication, you might think, well, maybe this person really is struggling with something. It's chemical, it's psychological, that kind of stuff. But for the person who says, yeah, I was driving down the road and it said, you're going in the wrong direction. And I looked and I wasn't, you know, or I just felt, you know, those kind of things. There are testimonies throughout scripture. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a very famous story of a guy who became the chaplain of the U.S. Senate. Willard tells this story in his book. Peter Marshall became a really well-known chaplain of the U.S. Senate back in the 50s. He was British, and he had a story where he talked about walking home late at night, and he was walking, I think he's in Wales, and he heard a voice that said, stop. And he was like, he thought it was a person, so he turned around. It was very foggy, very English, you know, mm-hmm. and he says, stop. And he stops dead, and he's like, he looks around, and he's like, it was nobody. It wasn't anybody. So he went to take a step, and he heard it again. Stop. Mm. And the end of the story is that he realized that he had walked right onto the edge of a cliff,
and
he was about to walk off the cliff in the fog and basically die. And so, you know, that's not something you forget.
Yeah.
You know, that's a story. And this is a person who went on to have not this kind of supernatural TV ministry, but had the, you know, but he tells this story of like, I heard a voice telling me stop. And I turned in the other direction and I was like right on the edge of a cliff. So, you know, those things happen. They're not impossible, but they're also not normal.
Maybe not what we should be expecting when we want to hear God's voice.
Right. But Willard does say God will communicate. And usually how he communicates is in the form of inner thoughts and perceptions. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's important when we're looking for God's direction and we're saying, I sense this circumstance. I sense God's leading me this way. I'm reading scripture. And it's not like I sense God calling me to become, you know, a bank robber, you know, that kind of thing, you know. You know, I sense God calling me to leave my marriage. You know, things like that. You want to say like, wait a second. I don't think God would say that.
Yeah, wrong voice.
Wrong voice. And that's one of the very basic ways where we sort out what we're feeling and this deep desire that we have, you know.
Yeah, where is that desire actually coming from?
Yeah, I feel a deep desire to be famous. Mm-hmm. You know, that
and
kind
using
of
those, like you had said, triangulating, using those other methods to help figure out where that's coming
from. Yeah, a young person can say, I feel this great desire to be famous, you know. And you say, well, that's immature. You know, what you're sensing is a desire to be meaningful, to be important.
Yeah.
That's not a bad desire. Not everybody wants to take a position of great responsibility. Mm-hmm. You know, over time they'll learn that being famous is not all it's cracked up to be. And what you really want is something deeper than fame, but that's all the only words they have for it. So, you know, for the person who's saying, I feel like I need to leave my marriage, you know, you're like, I think you're reading this wrong. Tell us what's going on, you know. And so those things triangulate. It's important to recognize at that time that you're still making a decision.
Mm-hmm.
You're like, I'm owning a decision.
Yeah.
I think it's important for me in my life. We'll talk about this more when we talk about decision making and knowing God's will. But to say, I'm making a decision. And in that decision, I'm taking responsibility for it.
Yeah.
So if something happens down the road.
You're not going
to
blame God.
Yeah. If something happens down the road and you're like, well, God, you told me to do this.
Right.
You know? What I could say was like I took this job. Mm-hmm. You know, if I had to do it again, I'd take it again. I didn't realize this and this weren't going to happen.
Yeah.
I didn't realize when I went to this school that the person I thought I was going to study with was going to leave and go to another school.
Mm-hmm.
And now I'm at this school. I don't know if that was the right thing. But I look back and I say, you know, my instinct would be like, God led me. I thought God led me here, you know. But it's like, no, I still made a decision. And I made it for these reasons, you know. So that's why that kind of leading is a little bit different than hearing God's voice.
Okay.
So you can hear an audible voice, and that happens. That's extraordinary. Most of the time, we sense it's an impression.
Okay.
Thoughts in our head.
Mm-hmm.
Now, of course, the problem with listening to thoughts in your head and discerning where they're from God is that we have a lot of thoughts in our head.
Yeah.
Some people have more than others. So one of the things that I began the class with last night was reminding people that one of the reasons we don't hear God is because we don't cultivate silence.
Mm.
We live in a world where there's very little silence, and especially if you take this world and 100 years ago, and even 100 years ago, they still had radio. You know, they still had radio, they still had broadcast, that kind of stuff. And they thought they lived in a very noisy world. 150 years ago, they thought they lived in a really noisy world because there were so many books and radios and people, that kind of stuff. But, you know, if you took a carriage ride, you know, for 3 hours to go from one place to another, you just sat there.
Yeah.
And all you did was talk to people, you know?
Yeah.
You heard wind, you heard trees, you know, that kind of stuff. We are almost always hearing noise.
Yeah.
And so we have to consciously say, I'm going to be silent. We have to have sometimes we're like, I'm going to run this errand. I'm not going to turn on the radio. I'm not going to listen to a podcast. I'm not going to listen to this. We have to have times where I'm sorting the laundry. I'm just going to sort the laundry. I'm just going to sit here and let my mind sort out.
Yeah.
And I'm going to, because if you don't cultivate silence, it'll be really, really hard if you try to be silent before God.
Yeah.
Our reading plan, our 5x5x5, is read for 5 minutes, listen for 5 minutes, and pray for 5 minutes.
Yeah.
Well, that listening for 5 minutes is going to be really hard.
It's extremely difficult. Yeah. Yeah. Super difficult.
Yeah. If you just sit for 5 minutes, it will be really hard until you learn to cultivate other stuff.
Yeah.
You know? And so one of the things that we can begin to do is capture back those gaps that used to exist in other times.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm online, you know, at the CVS, and it's a long line. The person in front of me is like counting all this stuff out and all that. If I'm online for more than 15 seconds and they're not seeing me and I'm not shopping, the thought is, let me reboot my earbuds.
Or let me pull out my phone.
Yeah.
Let me just scroll real quick.
Yeah. And of course, I understand that. And there's reasons for that that I think are not bad. One of them is that, you know, one of the ways we get ahead is by consuming as much information as possible. You know, people now are trying to take some time to listen to a class that they couldn't get to.
Yeah.
It's good that technology allows us to consume a lot of information. And consuming a lot of information is one of the ways that we grow.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have lots of ways of doing it. I'm glad that I can listen to books as well as read books, that I can listen to interviews as well as see interviews. I'm glad I don't have to sit in the driveway anymore and listen to a live radio broadcast because I like this author and I need to go inside, but I'm still sitting here. That used to be a thing. Mm-hmm. You go out and you see somebody sitting in the driveway because the interview is going along. We don't have to do that. So that's good. But what it means is that we have no tolerance for boredom.
Yeah.
And our first reaction is. And so in that, God just can't ever get through. You know, as I said last night, not only do we not listen to God, we tend not to listen to our spouse or to our friends.
Yeah.
Or to people, you know, it's like, you know, people have to get our attention like 3 times before we're like, oh, I'm sorry, were you talking to me?
Mm-hmm.
You know? And so it takes a while to get the noise out of our head, even if we stop.
Yeah.
If you went for an hour-long drive, I did this once. I gave up all audiobooks, music.
Which is hard for you because you're always listening to multiple books.
Yeah.
and reading books. Yeah.
I listen to, you know, 30 audiobooks a year. So that's a lot of audiobooks, you know. But like I said, when I'm in the car, I'm not going to listen to any audiobooks, music, or podcasts.
Okay.
So,
just silence in the car.
Yeah. So my first reaction was I called people, you know.
That's not silence.
But, you know, that year that I did that,
mm-hmm.
And now those are my parameters. Calling people was allowed because I don't often call people.
Okay.
I usually don't call people. So in one sense, that forced me to call somebody, which I normally would never do. But that was what I gave up for Lent. And that summer, that winter, I had to drive to Boston like 3 times. So I'm like, oh, I really need to pick a different thing this year. This is a 4-hour drive. So the first one is like, you're just like following, you know, this was a while ago. So I'm following my like navigation device that's attached to my window. You know, and you're just kind of getting out and you're distracted by the fact that you're not listening to something.
Yeah.
And then you begin to hit a rhythm. It's like REM sleep, but it's for silence where you're used to not doing that.
Mm.
And all the things in your head are starting to untangle.
Yeah.
And now you're having a long form conversation with your brain.
Yeah.
You know? So silence is one of those things. It's very rare. I think it helps us as Christians to learn to cultivate it because it awakens stuff. It can be very scary because when you stop inputting stuff, you start to think of stuff and your brain can become obsessive. And if there are things that you're struggling with or stresses that are coming because you're waiting for a meeting that you know is going to be really hard and you can't stop going over it, you're like, please talk to me about popular media because I don't want to think about this meeting anymore. I understand that.
Ruth Haley Barton is an invitation to silent solitude.
Yeah.
She says that one of the main reasons we input so much is because we are afraid to be alone with ourselves.
Yeah.
That after everything else is done coming in, that when it's just us with ourselves and our own thoughts, that we don't really want to spend that time with ourselves.
Yeah. It's that classic line that was in Pensis of a man's biggest struggle is being alone in a room by himself.
Yeah.
You know, for an hour. So yeah, that book, Ruth Haley Barton's book, is a powerful
challenge. I'm on chapter two and have been for like 3 years.
Yeah.
Because I can't get past chapter two.
Yeah. I think I finished that book because I listened to it. Isn't that ironic?
Of course.
So, but yeah, Ruth Haley Barton has done a lot of work on silence.
Yeah.
And she lives in a very noisy world. She's a mom, she had kids, she runs an organization. So it's very interesting. Kind of like also Henri Nouwen writes all these books about like solitude and the inner life. In himself, he was like a very fast-moving, you know, talky kind of guy who would be the last person you would think like, hey, I want to talk about silence. What I'll do, I'll write a book about it, you know? I'll talk to somebody about it, you know? Like he had to consciously slow himself down.
Mm-hmm.
So cultivating silence is a way of beginning to allow for God.
Okay.
What Willard says is, over time, you can begin to cultivate the difference between the voices in your head and the voices of God.
Mm-hmm.
And what he says, and I wrote some of them down. He says, the voice of God speaking to you through your inner impressions. This is usually how we get it, right? We don't usually get an audible voice, and these are beyond just impressions. These are like, I think God is speaking. He would say that voice always coheres with the character of God and the word of God.
Okay.
You know. He also says there's a certain weight to hearing God speak. God, this voice, this idea comes into your head, this impression comes into your head, and it feels like it's kind of coming from outside, and it's not arguing with you. Mm-hmm. It's not accusing you. It feels like it's an idea that has kind of landed in you whole with a certain weight beyond that.
Okay.
You know, all of a sudden you sense you are looking in the wrong place.
Gotcha.
And that's not what I want you to be concerned about.
Mm-hmm.
It came from outside of you and it just landed. It's not like our voices in our head argue with us.
They do. Yeah.
And our subconscious often accuses us.
Mm-hmm. They're also not kind.
Yeah. Our inner voice knows all of our worst secrets.
Yeah.
And learning to be honest with yourself means that you're going to get a lot of backlash from your inner voice. And so we all do that. We also have all the echoes of people who've accused us and our worst things, you know. So God's voice isn't accusing. We talked last night. One of the questions that came up was, what's the difference between convicting and accusing? And this is just me. This is just my off the top of the head thing. I would say probably accusing is about your value as a person.
Yeah.
You are this.
I would agree.
You'll never do this. You'll never do that. Conviction is, this is not right for you.
Yeah.
This is not my will.
Calls you to something different.
Yeah. It calls you to something different, and that's ultimately healthy.
Yeah.
You know? You know, when you say, God, I'm opening myself up, what have I done that is unrighteous? Are there things?
Mm-hmm.
And there are times where when you're walking with the Lord and you'll say, I want to give, Lord, I want to confess.
Mm-hmm.
Are there things that I've done that you want me to ask forgiveness for?
It's a scary question.
And you sit.
Yeah.
And stuff doesn't necessarily come to mind.
Mm.
You know, like maybe the old, like basic, like, yes, you could have spent this time better, you know. You know, you start fine tuning your day, but it's not like things come up.
Yeah.
And so you say like, okay, and you move on, you know. That actually happens when you keep short accounts with God. You don't have to go rooting around, you know. God will slowly take you deeper in your own spiritual life from the very big sins, you know, to the smaller sins. Yeah. It's like, you know, if you're dealing with addicts and they're all smoking out in front of the building before you come into the small group, you're like, oh, that's terrible. People smoking in front of the church. It's like, wow, that's progress for them. You know, like that's not what God's addressing in their life right now.
Right.
You know, they're clean. You know, they're coming. They're getting help. They're addressing things.
Yeah.
So all of us are in that, you know. But God's voice will kind of like, it has a weight to it, and it has a wisdom to it, and God doesn't argue with us. He just speaks. That's what Willard says.
Yeah.
You know, he just speaks. So I just leave it out there for all of us to say the wisdom of this man who did so much thinking about this as a philosopher, as a pastor, as a writer in his book, hearing God, he says God just speaks. Mm. God usually speaks through our inner impressions, through our inner voice. It's different than our own voice, and you can learn to listen to it over time.
Mm-hmm.
The last thing that I'll say that's really important is that you're more likely to hear God speak when you are already attuned to wanting to obey what God does reveal.
Okay, yeah.
So, you know, one of the things about being convicted of something or being disobedient in an area is that God's already saying you shouldn't be doing that, and you're trying not to listen to that.
Yeah.
You have a habit, you have an amusement, you have a thing, you have a, you know, you have a grudge that you don't want to address,
mm-hmm.
you know. You don't want to go there. So you're already teaching your heart not to listen to God.
Not to listen, yeah.
So, you know, that means you're going to be scared to listen to God, you know, because you're going to make me go to Africa or something.
You don't even want to ask the question.
Yeah, yeah, you don't want to ask the question. And I found that that's really my biggest barrier to hearing God is, do I really want to hear God? You know?
I remember one time someone telling me it's a very dangerous question to ask of God, what would you have for me? Or like, where would you lead me?
Mm-hmm.
And they were like, be ready to ask that question. Cause you don't ask that question without having a heart posture that wants an answer.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know?
So a heart posture is really good. Obedience is really good. And community is really good.
Mm.
You know, when you sense that God is saying something, and you follow it, and it blooms, and you realize that was the voice of God. Now you've had an experience with hearing God speak. Now you can counsel others, but you also are more aware of that.
Yeah, you know what it feels like, what it sounds like.
Yeah. You know, Ananias and Paul, they didn't have that. God just like, bang.
Yeah.
You know?
I got to get some stuff done here.
And God can do that, but usually he doesn't, because what he's trying to do is draw us into relationship.
Yeah.
He could stop us. He could speak us. He could give us the whole itinerary of our lives. Mm-hmm. What he wants to do is draw us into relationship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he wants us, you know, I'm just going to give you as much as you can handle now.
Yeah.
You know, I'm just going to, and I want you to keep cultivating relationship with me rather than just having me come to be the person that you get instructions for.
Yeah.
So we run out of time.
That's good.
That's our stuff. So that's the gist of what we did in the first class.
What's your next
on
one?
Hearing God's. I believe our next one has to do with suffering.
I think you're right. I think it's the suffering question. I'm not sure exactly what it is, but, and that'll be on Monday, this coming Monday.
Yeah. So I could go to God and say, this week in preparation for that, do you want me to suffer?
Yeah.
But that's not
but
a question I'm going
to
ask.
Ready to ask.
I'm not going
to
ask God that question
because
I'm afraid
right
of what he'll say. But, you know, fortunately, God's a better person than I am. So.
All right. Well, thanks.
Okay. Take care.
Thanks for listening to Faith Talks. If today's conversation encouraged you, we'd love for you to join us in person. We gather every Sunday at 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. in Wyckoff, New Jersey. You can learn more about our church at cornerstonenj.org. Until next time, thanks for being a part of the conversation.